Leviticus chapter 14, we begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 20, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to verse 2, to that statement that says, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. The law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. During these days of the COVID-19 virus, we've taken the occasion to conduct some studies that I've entitled The Theology of Pestilence and Plagues. In our study, we've noted the first occurrence of the word plague which is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 17, where we read how God plagued Pharaoh with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. We've also spent some time considering what is perhaps the most well-known passage in the Bible when it comes to the matter of plagues, which is that section in Exodus that tells us of 10 plagues that were unleashed upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, plagues that led up to the last and most dreadful plague of all, which was the slaying of the firstborn, both of man and beast among the Egyptians. While those in Israel were spared, those who applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts, they were spared. We've noted, and I think it's worth emphasizing, that in these studies, we see most clearly that it is the Lord that oversees these plagues. God owns them. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, the Lord said to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, "I will at this time send all my plagues," underscore that phrase, that establishes the point I've been making, "I will send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Oh, how we need to pray that there will be many during these days of pandemic that will come to recognize and acknowledge that there is none like the Lord in all the earth. Now, that not everyone wants to admit that God owns these plagues and that He uses them to accomplish His will. Much has been made, if you're tuned into the news to any degree, and I hope that you limit that degree, but if you tuned into the news to any degree, you have probably heard the governor of New York, who said this past week basically that God has nothing to do with these plagues, and He certainly has nothing to do with the progress that's being made in flattening the curve for the spread of this plague. My, I heard that and I couldn't help but conclude the man is a fool. It's the fool that has said in his heart, "There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good," Psalm 53 and verse 1. So like I say, we need to pray that men and women and boys and girls would be moved to confess that there is none like the Lord in all the earth. Oh, may this current COVID-19 plague move many to make such a confession to the saving of their soul, especially as they confess Christ to be the only mediator between God and men. Now, I stated in our very first study that the word plague occurs 107 times in the Bible. I think, I'm not sure of this, but I think I may have noted in that study that the book that contains the most references or the most usages of the word plague might not be the book that you think it is. It would be easy to conclude, and I probably would have said before this study started, if you were to ask me where is the term plague found more often than anywhere, I probably would have guessed Exodus, just because that's such a well-known passage dealing with plagues. But in fact, the book where you find the term plague used most often is the book of Leviticus. Nearly half of all the mentions of the word plague are found in this book. 45 of the 107 times, nearly half. And with but one exception in the book of Leviticus, all 45 occurrences of that word are found in chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Leviticus. You'll know what I mean then when I say that Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, these are the two most plague-infested chapters of the Bible, as it were. And by that I mean that these two chapters are those that deal most extensively in the matter of dealing with plagues. And it's a particular plague that's in view in these two chapters. It's the plague of leprosy. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy." You certainly get a sampling in those two verses of how recurring the term is, don't you? The priests, you could say, in that day, among their other functions, they also functioned as health and building inspectors. And I find it interesting to note just how careful they were and what extreme cautions they took in protecting others from the spread of the plague of leprosy. If you were to go back and read chapter 13, we didn't read it now, but if you go back and read it a little later this afternoon, you'll discover that when a person was suspected of having the plague of leprosy, when he began to manifest early symptoms of that plague, he was to be quarantined for 7 days. And then he would come out of quarantine. Well, he wouldn't actually come out, but the priest would inspect him. And if the priest still had doubts on his mind about whether or not the man actually had the plague, he'd be quarantined for 7 more days. I think we can certainly extract from these two chapters in Leviticus the principle that a people need to take precautions, especially when deadly plagues are involved. I don't believe, however, that the full significance of these two chapters in Leviticus is simply to provide us with a principle to govern the steps we should take to protect ourselves from deadly diseases. I think those principles are there, but I think the chapters have much more to deal with, much more to instruct us about than just these physical plagues. Listen to what Easton's Bible Dictionary, in its article about plagues, has to say about plagues. And especially do I want you to note now the spiritual application that's being made by the author of this article. We read in that dictionary, "Leprosy was the outward and visible sign of the innermost spiritual corruption. A meat emblem in its small beginnings, its gradual spread, its internal disfigurement, its dissolution little by little of the whole body, of that which corrupts, degrades, and defiles man's inner nature, and renders him unmeet to enter the presence of a pure and holy God. Our Lord cured lepers," Matthew 8 and Mark 1. This divine power so manifested illustrates his gracious dealings with men in curing the leprosy of the soul, the fatal taint of sin. You see the spiritual connection then that's to be made between leprosy and sin. Now, it was certainly a very serious matter to be declared or pronounced unclean by the priest. Look at the words in chapter 13 and verse 46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. He was cut off from the people of God. He was cut off from the tabernacle or the temple of God in later years. He was defiled. He was unclean. And as a result, he was to be isolated, alone, and without the camp. And if you raise that verse into the realm of the spiritual, then you can say of Christ rejecting sinners that they will be forever cut off, unclean, and defiled, and for all eternity separated from the people of God and separated from the blessed presence of Christ himself. It brings to mind the words of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, and let me pause there just long enough to emphasize that word now, without the city of the New Jerusalem, just as in Leviticus 13:46, without the camp, now we're dealing with those that are without the heavenly tabernacle, without the city of the New Jerusalem, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And as I've pointed out numerous times in the past, the reason that hell is forever, or one of the reasons, there are more than just this, but one of the reasons that hell is forever is because sin is forever. Without the camp, or without the city of the New Jerusalem, they are defiled and unclean, and they will never be anything but defiled and unclean. To me, that's one of the most frightful aspects of hell. To at last be given over as an act of God's judgment, to be given over totally and eternally to your sin, unclean and defiled, and it's all that they'll ever be. As long as an Israelite was in such a condition of being a leper, he could not have access to the people of God or to the blessing of God. And so, from a spiritual perspective, it is the same and even more serious and dreadful for those that are outside of Jesus Christ, who have not seen their need for cleansing and come to him for salvation. Now, if the book of Leviticus ended in chapter 13, you might not even want to go any further. You would be most discouraged. There would be no hope for the one diagnosed with leprosy if the book ended there. But when you come to chapter 14, you all of a sudden come in the opening verses of that chapter to the prospect of hope. This brings us to the words of our text in verse 2 in chapter 14. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. What a manifestation of grace. I have to admit that it took me a couple of readings to get this. In chapter 13, you see, you're dealing with those that may or may not have leprosy. They show possible symptoms, and following a time of waiting and examination, it's determined by the priest whether or not they actually do have the plague of leprosy. When you come to chapter 14, however, you're dealing now with a different category of people. You're dealing with a situation in which a person actually had been diagnosed as having leprosy. But by the grace of God, he's healed from that plague. You find an example of this kind of thing with Miriam, the sister of Moses, in Numbers chapter 12. You may recall, if you know your Old Testament stories, how Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. They were upset that he had married an Ethiopian. They were perhaps somewhat jealous of his authority, and they wanted to elevate themselves to the same level that he occupied. And it's the Lord himself that comes to Moses' defense. And in his vindication of Moses, you may recall that Miriam, Moses' sister, is smitten with the plague of leprosy. Well, following Moses' intercession for her, she's shut out of the camp for 7 days, and then is able to re-enter the camp because she was healed from her plague. It's not that she bore symptoms and then was declared to be clean. No, she had the plague, and the Lord healed her of it. And that was not a unique instance of lepers being healed from such plagues. How much more do sinners need to be healed from the leprosy of sin? And even as Christians, we find ourselves in constant need of cleansing from sin. What a blessing, then, to read such a statement as that we find in our text in Leviticus 14 and verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Aren't you glad that there's such a thing as the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing? Don't such words point us to a greater law, which Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, where he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, then, points us to the gospel. The gospel, you could say, is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, spiritually speaking. And so for our study today, I want to focus on the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And from this law, I want to simply call your attention to the fact that we must be cleansed from the plague of sin. We must be cleansed from the plague of sin. It certainly stands true for sinners who are in a constant state of being defiled and unclean. And it's true for Christians also. As we find ourselves defiled, we need to appropriate the cleansing blood of Christ over and over again. John tells us in his first epistle that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 verses later, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." What can we take away, then, from this law of the leper in the day of his cleansing? Or more to the point, how can we apply this law of cleansing to our own lives? And the first thing I would say in regard to this law of being cleansed from our spiritual plague of leprosy is that, one, we must diagnose our condition. We must diagnose our condition. Leviticus 13, you see, is largely taken up with the matter of the priest diagnosing the condition of those that bore the first visible symptoms of the plague of leprosy. "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spots, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests." So we read in verse 2. One of the things that the priest would strive to see in that early examination is whether or not the scab or the bright spot went deeper than the skin. When the hair in the plague is turned white and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So we read in verse 3. And by this symptom of leprosy, we're at once reminded, aren't we, that sin goes deeper than the surface when it comes to sinful man. This was one of the things the Lord Jesus had to correct when he came into this world and preached his Sermon on the Mount. The Jews in that day saw no deeper than the surface when it came to God's moral law. And the Lord Jesus, in a series of statements that begin with his words, "Ye have heard, but I say unto you," using that formula, I think some 6 times in that sermon, he expounds to them how the law of God weighs much more than just the actions of man. It weighs the thoughts of man. It weighs the attitudes of man. So that a man who was unjustly with his brother is guilty of the crime of murder. And those that looked upon a woman with lust were guilty of adultery. Oh, it went beyond the surface. Sin goes beyond the surface. What is done externally, you could say, becomes a manifestation of what has already been taking place internally. So the Lord tells us in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." I listened to a sermon this past week by one of our ministers in Ulster who pointed out very forcefully all the areas that are covered in Leviticus 13 and 14 when it comes to the diagnosis of this condition of leprosy. He pointed out that leprosy could be found in the flesh. I just read to you the verses that describe that. And when you come to verse 29 of chapter 13, you're dealing with leprosy discovered in the head, on the head, or on the beard making obvious reference to the chin. This comes into sharper focus when you look down at verse 42, where we read, "And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead." And from this location of the leprosy, you can make the application that leprosy, the leprosy of sin, affects a man's mind or his thinking. I'm reminded of the words of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, which describe for us the state of the world in the days of Noah, the state of the world leading up to that terrible judgment of a universal flood. In that verse, Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Oh, you could say of man in general at that time, in the days of Noah, he certainly had the plague of sin in the head. You see how deeply entrenched in man the leprosy of sin is found? It affects his thinking. It affects what he imagines. His thoughts are always self-centered thoughts. He's devoted to himself. He doesn't think upon God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, we read in Psalm 10 and verse 4. And even though he knows in his heart that God exists and that he's accountable to God, yet his tendency, according to Paul in Romans 1, is to suppress the knowledge of God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," or literally suppress, "the truth in unrighteousness." So the flesh is plagued with leprosy, and the mind of man is plagued with leprosy of sin. And when you come to verse 47 in Leviticus 13, you read of leprosy in a garment. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. And in the verses that follow, the suspected article of clothing is subjected to the same scrutiny by the priest. The garment is set aside for 7 days, then it's carefully examined again. And if the stain mark has spread, then the garment is pronounced unclean and infected with the plague of leprosy, and is to be disposed of. This could, I'm sure, become a study all in itself, and we should perhaps visit this matter at some point, because it needs to be known in our day, and Christians especially need to be impressed that the way you dress matters. The leprosy of sin, you see, not only runs deeper than the skin and affects the way a man thinks, but it also affects the way a man appears. And that makes reference to our clothing or our apparel. And don't you know that the designers of clothing in our culture have a definite bent toward that which is sensual and provocative, or that which caters to the plague of pride? And so we find the Apostle Paul setting down the principle in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, when he writes, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Peter reinforces this principle when he writes with regard to wives, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." A good rule of thumb when it comes to shopping for clothes would be this: is the apparel you're thinking of purchasing plagued with leprosy? Or in other words, will it help you display godliness or sensual worldliness? There's one more manifestation of leprosy that the priest had to deal with. This one is found in chapter 14, beginning in verse 34, and it applied to a house. "When ye become into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." Well, the same inspection procedure takes place. Everything is removed from the house in the hope of salvaging the furniture and whatever else is in the house. And then the priest inspects the house, and in some cases, stones might be replaced, taken away and replaced, the walls scraped down, and the house may be salvaged in that instance. A worst case scenario would be the entire house, the stones and the timber and the mortar, would be broken down and carried away and disposed of. And by this process, we're reminded of the spiritual truth that the leprosy of sin can plague our homes. When there's strife in the home, when there's slander and gossip in the home, or when godliness is absent and worldliness dominates and there's no family worship or a seeking to honor God in the home, there is a sense, spiritually speaking, then, in which that home has become infected with the plague of leprosy. or when husbands neglect their duties to their wives and children, and wives don't submit to their husbands, and children don't obey their parents, there's leprosy in that home. Now, in Old Testament times, the priests were the inspectors. In this gospel age, the task of being inspectors is committed to each one of us on an individual basis. You might say that the church has a part to perform here. Certainly the elders of the church have a part to perform. But everyone has a part to play now in this inspection process. You've heard of the doctrine, I'm sure, of the universal priesthood of the believer, a doctrine that arose during the days of the Reformation. The Roman priesthood was denied, labeled as unscriptural, and it's now the individual priesthood of the believer that has come to the fore. And so we all in this gospel age become the inspectors that the priests were in Leviticus 13 and 14. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what does that judgment look like but the very thing described in these chapters in Leviticus, an inspection of our lives, an inspection of our hearts? The task of inspection is committed to you. Examine yourselves, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The first thing that has to be done then to gain the benefit of the law of the cleansing of the leper is that the right diagnosis must be made. May the Lord grant to us all the help of His Spirit that our examination may be thorough and may be accurate, and especially in such days as these, when the call is being sounded out by our denomination and by others, that we need to be examining our hearts before the Lord, and we need to be repenting of our sins and cleaving to Christ all the more. Oh, may the Lord grant us grace for that very thing. So that's the first thing then. The next thing that must be done, and the final thing, 2 points today. The next thing that must be done to gain the benefit of the law of the cleansing of the leper is that we must apply the remedy. We must apply the remedy. Now there's an interesting verse and a somewhat puzzling verse on the surface of it that appears in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Let me read those verses to you. Follow along and look that up. This is Leviticus 13 now in verse 12. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Isn't that striking? Don't you find that a little bit strange? I can remember having this discussion in seminary class with Dr. Cairns. And about all any of us could do was scratch our heads and wonder why a person completely covered with the plague of leprosy would be pronounced clean. But whether or not we can explain the physical phenomenon that's being dealt with here, the spiritual analogy is not hard to make. It's the sinner, you see, who sees himself as exceeding sinful, who gains the cleansing of Christ's blood. It's not the one who in his pride condescends to say, well, I may be a little less than perfect. It seems, doesn't it, that most people will admit that they're slightly less than perfect. They may have slipped up a time or two many years ago, way back in the days of their youth. What such people fail to see in that case is that they're plagued with the leprosy of pride and self-righteousness. They have no clue as to how far short they fall of the glory of God. They suffer from blindness as to the real character of God and His majestic sovereignty and His pristine purity. And they're blind as to their own true spiritual condition. Paul could see himself not just as a sinner, not just as less than the least of the apostles or less than the least of all saints, but he could see himself as the very chief of sinners. I wonder this morning, have you received the grace from God that enables you to see yourself that way? Not just a slight sinner, not just someone who's mostly good, mostly upright, but maybe some slight defects along the way. Oh no, we're plagued with sin through and through, even as those verses in Leviticus describe that leprosy from head to foot. I know I made reference before to that statement in Isaiah that describes so vividly the depravity of man. The whole head is sick, putrefying sores from head to toe. There's a stanza in one of our hymns that reads like this: "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. Sinners Jesus came to call." So the first part of the remedy is to face the reality and the truth of our sins and to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lepers, even in Old Testament times then, were healed. We know, of course, that Jesus cleansed lepers during the days He walked on this earth. The very first thing that's recorded of Jesus following that Sermon on the Mount is given to us in Matthew chapter 8. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Interesting to note from those verses in Matthew 8, not only the grace and the power of Christ, but that following this miracle of cleansing the leper, the Lord instructs him to do the very thing that's prescribed here in Leviticus 14. He was to go to the priest. And the priest then was to take two birds. We read that in verse 4. One of the birds would be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The other bird was to be dipped in the blood of the slain bird. And then the man who had been infected with leprosy was to be sprinkled with the blood. Indeed, the blood was to be applied to his earlobe, to his thumb, to his great toe. And then the living bird was to be let loose. A little bit, I suppose, like what you find on the Day of Atonement a couple chapters later in Leviticus 16, where you have two goats. Like the birds in chapter 14, one goat was sacrificed after the priest placed his hands on it and confessed the sins of the people. The other, called the scapegoat, was turned loose into the wilderness so that what you had pictured by those goats, and in this instance by these birds, you could say is a picture of propitiation. The birds being offered on the altar, consumed in the flames, a picture of propitiation, which is the appeasing of God's righteous anger, the satisfying of His justice, as well as expiation. And that in this case, well, in the case on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat was released into the wilderness, which signified expiation, which was the removal of sins, or in this case, in chapter 14, it would be the release of the bird in a field, and that bird would fly away, and you're given basically the same picture. Although I must admit, I like the explanation one commentator gives of the two birds, how that one bird, the slain bird, pictures the death of Christ, while the other bird, which upon being turned loose would have flown away, gives us a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And as the priest and the cleansed leper would have looked up in watching that bird fly away, they would picture for us our obligation to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Oh, what a blessing to know then that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse lepers physically during His time in this world, but that on a far greater scale He can and does and will cleanse any and all from the plague of sin that call upon His name. So this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. But more importantly, it's the law of the gospel to those that are plagued with sin, the leprosy of sin. Here then is a plague far more extensive and far more deadly than COVID-19. We've been noting this throughout. I emphasized it last week in our study on Christ's resurrection. The COVID-19 virus has taken the lives of many. We hope there won't be too many more. We hope that we either have arrived or will soon arrive at the peak of what that virus does. The leprosy of sin, on the other hand, infects everyone. You can't escape this plague. Indeed, I could go so far as to say you were born with it. But thank God this morning there is a law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, which points us to a far greater and glorious cleansing, the cleansing that takes place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sinners need this cleansing. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? I hope you see your sin. I hope you'll come to Christ if you haven't. And Christians need to constantly apply this cleansing to their lives. Thank God the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ will never lose its power. Dear dying Lamb, we sing, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let's close then in prayer this morning. Let's all seek the Lord. O Lord, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we thank thee for the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. We thank thee that it points ahead to a much more needed cleansing from a greater plague that we all suffer from, the plague of sin. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy willingness, for thy love that led thee to provide that cleansing. And Lord, we need it often. How we thank thee, therefore, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, dear God, to be in the habitual practice of examining our lives, detecting the plague of the leprosy of sin in our own lives, and then coming to Thee, our great High Priest, for the cleansing that is freely available to all that see their need of it. And, O Lord, may it please Thee to open the eyes of those who may not even realize that they're plagued with something far worse than the COVID-19 virus. They're plagued and defiled by sin. Help them to see it. Help them to diagnose it and to respond accordingly by fleeing to Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.